So if you can, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, and I think you may recognize just the appeal that superheroes have in our society, in our own lives, or even that whole idea of something, hey, Peter, like fantastic things, or, you know, people drawn to fantasy stories about people that have superhuman capacity, right? I mean, we seem to be drawn to that as human beings, because I think we recognize our finiteness. We recognize that, you know, there's a lot of things we can do and there's a lot of things we can't do. And really, the title of our message today is You Too Can and Will Be Super in terms of what God has for us in our future. But a little superhero humor before we begin in Philippians. So this is Superman in his later years. Dang, now where was I going? And then next, I'm not saying I'm Wonder Woman. I'm just saying no one has ever seen me and Wonder Woman in the same room. Next, after many years of marital bliss, tension enters the Kent household. And if you can, she sees she's putting stupid with the S there. And lastly, always be yourself. Unless you can be Batman, then always be Batman. And so, when we think about where we've been in terms of thinking, in terms of us being citizens of heaven, and what that means for our lives now, what that means for our life in the future. And really, I think when we think comes to our lives, we have to really manage both our success and our failure. Do you understand that? You know, we think about, you know, being and thinking the way God would have us be. You know, we think about the things we're able to accomplish, the things we're able to possess, the thing we're able to do that mark our bravery or our courage or our intelligence, our creativity, our ingenuity, and recognizing we're not the source of really anything. We shouldn't compare ourselves to other people in reference to that. So we have to manage that in terms of the humility that would be encouraged in the context of things we might take pride in. But we also have to recognize that sometimes life is hard. And basically, we have to manage those times when we're a failure, or we're not successful, or we do things wrong, or relationships don't work out, or we lose the job, or fail the test, or whatever. And so therefore, being a citizen of heaven also helps when you don't have the stuff of the earth, health, relationships, possession, whatever it is, or evil seems to have the upper hand, or life is just hard. And so think about it again. You have an opportunity as a human being to be a citizen of heaven. You know, right now as a human being, you're hopefully probably a citizen of the United States or citizens of some other place. You know, recognize the connectedness that you have, the benefits that come from being a citizen, and to think that we have citizenship of heaven available to us, and that is naturally through Jesus Christ. You know, I'm not sure about you, but it's very easy to be frustrated and disappointed by the things of life. Would you say so? Maybe as I age, that becomes even more realistic in terms of, you know, the things that we can't do, the things we are tired from doing. Like, do I really have to do that thing again? Or I don't know about you, but I sometimes stretch in a certain way, and all of a sudden, oh, I pull that muscle. That's going to be 6 weeks. You know, back in the day when I was 10, that would be like 2 days and that would be healed. And now I've got to work on that and stretch that out and so on and so forth. You know, again, things that don't go well. You know, I'm amazed at the fact that, you know, grass grows in places you don't want it really well. And then when you plant in the places you do want it, it doesn't grow. You ever notice that? Like, the world is evil. You know, God has put thorns and thistles in terms of, you know, you're not going to be as easy as you would want it to be. So to recognize when things are disappointing, frustrating, you're angry, you're disappointed, whatever it might be, to see in the presence of that, the awareness that we are citizens of heaven, that really our place, our comfort zone, the thing that would ultimately give us joy in the presence of what we're experiencing in our finite lives is we are connected to eternity. We're connected to an eternal one. And at some point in time, that will be the thing that defines our existence, defines our awareness. That will be the thing that is real and true about us. And so we are dealing with that frustration. It really just makes us more eager, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, but our citizenship is heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so part of what we do in terms of dealing with life and dealing with the frustrations that come, with our finiteness. You know, we are constrained by time. We are constrained by space. We are constrained by our ability. And again, when that makes things hard for us, it just makes us more anxious, more eager for the time that Jesus will come back. To recognize that Jesus, upon leaving, said that really, maybe in some ways, the greatest marker of him being God, of him being the one that we would trust as Lord and Savior, is he's going to return. That his death and his resurrection, even his birth on this earth, is not the end of the story. That he is going to come back and is going to make all things right. He's going to make all things new. And he's going to make us new as well. You know, when we think about, again, the eagerness, you know, Paul uses this word awaiting a lot of times to express the intense yearning and eager waiting for the Lord. And so when we think about, again, what do we do? What do we think about? What do we concentrate on when things are difficult? When we're struggling in terms of our existence, to think that I'm awaiting a Savior. I mean, that should be our greatest desire. And we shouldn't be surprised when the things of the world lead us to not want the world, that we want Jesus, that we want the better things that Jesus is and the better things that Jesus will supply. You know, when the Bible talks about him being a Savior, you know, we're awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a Savior. He's a deliverer. He's a rescuer. He is the one that has the power and has the ability, has the truth. All the answers the world doesn't have, Jesus has. All the things the world cannot do, Jesus can do. All the things that confuse us and we can't figure out, we don't have the intelligence, we don't have the ability, Jesus has that. When we think about the things that become unresolved in terms of relationship, forgiveness, marriage, parenting, how do I do this? What do I do? When do I do it? Jesus knows that. And to realize that Jesus is going to come at some point in time and we're going to experience the very nature of who he is and receive from him all the things that he's able to do by virtue of his wisdom, by virtue of his power, but by virtue of his sovereignty and his control. So again, he is a rescuer. He is a deliverer. Like if you need help, Jesus is in the help business. You need hope, Jesus is in the hope business. You need joy, Jesus is in the joy business. You need forgiveness, Jesus is in the forgiveness business. Anything that you would have in terms of, boy, this is what I don't like about life. This is what I don't like about me. Jesus has got the answer. He is the Savior. He is the rescuer. He is the deliverer. The question is he yours? I mean, it's amazing to me that the only thing that God asks us for is the only thing really we can offer him. The only thing I can offer a God that is so righteous, so powerful, so sovereign is I believe. I accept. You're giving me a gift. I'll take it. And to think that that is the only thing the Bible presents in terms of on a consistent basis, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I am the resurrection and life. This is Jesus speaking, not me. That he who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Is what he said to Martha. So therefore, to think that the only thing to become connected to God, to become a citizen of heaven, to have Jesus as your Savior, the great rescuer, the great deliverer, is to believe, to recognize your need, to recognize that you need a Savior, that you can't do it on your own. Certainly, like you might be able to do it on your own to be better than people. I can educate myself, I can work out enough, I can, you know, whatever in terms of the success that we might put together in life. You may be able to do that relative to people, but to be accepted by God, to be righteous before him, to be able to be part of his kingdom, we couldn't do that on our own. So Jesus came, did the great work of salvation, died on the cross, bore our sins in his physical body, so that now the only thing God asks us to do is to believe. Because when Jesus does a great work, particularly 2,000 years ago, we didn't see it, we didn't touch it, we didn't hear Jesus. But to believe the testimony that has come through the church, the testimony that has come through the word, to say, I believe that Jesus is right. I believe that Jesus is true. I believe that when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was dying for me. And so when you do that, you become a citizen of heaven. When you do that, you because Jesus becomes your Savior. And the beautiful thing in terms of what Paul points to here is, again, our citizens in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that it will be like his glorious body. What? What? What is Jesus coming to accomplish? What is he coming to afford us? It is really, we become super. We become, in terms of our capacity, something that is more of who Jesus is than what we are. And that's the future that awaits us. That's a capacity we will have. I mean, what would the Savior do? It's actually interesting that transforming our bodies is actually first in the Greek, that's the kind of the focus of what Paul is pointing to, that at some point in time, like if you know, I've been a fairly healthy guy my whole life. I really feel bad for people that haven't been very healthy. They've got some condition. They've got something that debilitates them. They can't do the things that otherwise other people would do. Well, you know something? That is finite nature. What is that, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years compared to eternity? Where now you will be super? You will have super capacity, super ability, the power of God, the glory of God in your very being, sharing in the person, in the capacity of Christ in terms of what he offers, so he will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. You know, when we think about, you know, what that means for us in our very being, our connection to this earth will be broken. I don't think we even understand. Maybe you do understand just how we're defined by finiteness, how we're defined by time, how we're defined by space. You know, I get up in the morning, and again, I'm 60 next year. You know, I'm 30. Oh, let's go. Let's get going. Let's do the thing. Working outside till like when the sun sets. And now it's like, can I go take a break? Can I take a rest? I gotta go. I've justified my water intake as a reason to take a break. Oh, I gotta get some water. You know. But then it leads to sitting down and relaxing. But we are defined by our brokenness. What Jesus brings is something that is not broken, that is not unable, that is not finite, but infinite. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 40 through 49 gives a wonderful picture of what Paul is pointing to here. And the way that Paul speaks in Philippians, it's almost like he's thinking about 1 Corinthians 15 and the context of that. So in verse 40, I'll read it from the screen here, there are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a life-living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who were of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Glory, hallelujah. And again, when you're 20, this may not mean much. But when you're 40, when you're 60, when you're 70, but my point is, though, even if you're 20, you need eternity in your hands. You need to be connected to God, because whatever he would provide for you, even in the context of your life, to do that on your own is really foolish when the King of Kings, the God of the universe, wants to have a personal relationship with you. And he's not asking you to do anything in terms of what you would be to do that, but simply to believe. Now, when you believe, there are things that happen in your life in terms of the Spirit coming in you, conviction in your life in terms of living the way God would have you to live, but that is all because you are saved, not in order to be saved. So all of this available. Think about the marks, again, that we bear of the earthly man. Like the natural comes first. That's the way God intended it. He intended us to be frustrated. He intended us to be disappointed. He intended for it to be hard. So that when he comes with the spiritual body, look at this and look at what I have available to you. I mean, just think about what it means to be sown in weakness and to be raised in power. To be sown in dishonor and to be raised in glory. I don't know about you, but I like the idea of glory and power more than dishonor and weakness. Amen? In terms of all that God is pointing to. And this, that is going to be a far more significant part of your existence. Like forever being like that. But to think that God not only is transforming our environment, I mean, they point to that too, but our very being. What we experience, what we know, what we depend on, what our expectation is built on, when it becomes about eternity, when it becomes about God, when it comes about being a citizen of heaven, and now we have the capacity to live in that way and to think what God does in terms of giving us that gift, allowing us to associate ourselves in that way, and it's just truly incredible in terms of what God affords us and what we would then base our hope in, what we would truly be focused on, what would we truly be seeking in terms of what guides me, what convicts me, what drives me in terms of this life, the frustration of the world, the challenge and difficulty of making life happen, or I'm awaiting heaven. I'm awaiting a time where there's no sickness, there's no debilitation. There's no, I just think you go sarcoidosis, whatever that disease. You know, all the things that we, no cancer, no pneumonia, no like. I mean, I come to church and I'm sniffling. Like, oh, come on, I got a cold. Like, I can't preach and have a cold. I can't come like. You know, and then, you know, what happened? I went out with a jacket, maybe got caught in the rain, and I wasn't drinking a pina colada, if you know the reference. So, but like, we're subject to those things. We're never going to be subject to those things anymore in terms of what we have in the glory of God. And so you frittle, you perseverate on the things that, oh, but I'm going to get this thing. I'm going to get rich. I'm going to get, you know, letters behind my name. I'm going to get the thing. I'm going to get the house. I'm going to get this thing. It's finite. It's all going to end. But when we talk about the resurrection body, what you will be for eternity, that is forever and will never change. I think we may not get to it today. But when we think about what heaven is, I think one of the, well, to be in heaven and to be exposed to the glory of God is an incomprehensible thing in terms of what that will be mean for our very being. But in the context of that, to be in a resurrection body that is not constrained by space, it's not constrained by weakness, it's not constrained by finiteness, that is one of the most glorious things of what heaven is going to be to me in terms of just having a completely different capacity of what we have in terms of what Jesus brings to us. Again, so there's Savior that's coming. And so when Jesus saves, he saves completely. Jesus doesn't save halfway. Like Jesus is doesn't know how to do things halfway. Like when I'm coming and I'm rescuing and I'm delivering, I'm gonna change your body. I'm gonna transform the very nature of who you are. But not only is he going to do that, he's going to change our environment. So again, in the Greek, it's the body that comes first. That's why I talked about it first, and it's a really neat thing. But by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, you know, he connects that to the transforming of the body. But another aspect of Jesus bringing everything under control, just think about what that means. Think about righteousness in government. Think about justice in the police force. Think about goodness being part of the law and the encouragement of what society is. You know, it is tough to think about what Paul is talking about. You know, when you think about the glorious thing that Jesus will do to bring everything under his control, you could talk about the millennial reign. You could talk about the eternal kingdom. But to think about the millennial reign, where Jesus will actually be reigning on earth, I believe us as believers now will be helping him reign. None of us will be in the millennial reign unless, I suppose, if the tribulation happens really quick, and then we live through the tribulation. The people that go into the millennial reign are all the believers that are there at the end of the tribulation. Jesus comes down, he defeats Satan, he defeats the Antichrist, he defeats the false prophet, and he establishes his kingdom on earth. In some ways, when it talks about here, bring everything under his control, I think that's what it could be pointing to. And the glory of that kingdom in terms of, like, we don't even know a society that is unaffected by sin. Unaffected by pride, selfishness in terms of how people act. Now, people will still have a sin nature. I mean, after that 1,000 years, what it says is that Satan will be loosed from the bottom of a bottomless pit, and he will go and deceive the nations. And as many people as are consistent with the number of sands on the seashore will come against Christ. Even after perfect government, even righteousness in every system of politics, of governance, of business, and Jesus fostering that, even after that, people will defy him. And so after that, as they come against him, he then defeats them. Again, you don't mess with Jesus. He defeats them, and then after that, he establishes the eternal kingdom. And that's where the great white throne judgment happens. The books are open, and whoever's name was found in the book of life goes to heaven. Whosoever found is not found in the book of life goes into the lake of fire. And so again, those are your options in terms of what awaits you in the eternal condition and experience of your life. Is it the glory of God, or is it the punishment of the eternal fire, the lake of fire? But see, that's why Jesus desires to be the Savior. That's why Jesus needs to be the rescuer. What is he saving us from? He's not saving us from sickness. I mean, he does do that, but that's not the primary thing that he's doing. What he's doing, he's saving us from hell. He's saving us for the destiny that our sin would otherwise lead us to. And so Jesus has come to save us from that, but to know that we will be in his kingdom. And now that's even more so. Like now, when you talk about the eternal kingdom, there is no sin nature. There's nothing corrupting there. There's no bad people. and so therefore, in terms of what Paul is pointing to, in terms of what our hope would be, what our expectation would be, what our focus would be, is Jesus will have everything under control. So when we think about all that comes to us in this finite life that makes life hard, because it's not about God, it's about human beings, it's about sin, it's about selfishness. Did I say it's about finiteness? It's about finiteness. All of that is going to change. But in some ways, the most significant thing is what happens to us. what happens in our body. And to think that we will have a body like his glorious body, that's what we'll have to look at. Actually, it won't be next time, because I'll be shifting to Christmas. I thought I was going to be able to end chapter three, and then we'd go into Christmas and come in the new, but we're good. I mean, but to leave you on the edge of this passage would just be wrong. To not go into the glory of what the resurrection body will be. And part of what Jesus offers us, you know, when you think about the cards that are on the table, you know, do I choose Jesus? Do I not? Well, what's the world offering? You know, I was in Haiti once, and this witch doctor came around, and, you know, I said to him, well, tell me, what has Satan ever offered you? Fear, control, domination, evil. And supposedly the missionary that was serving the church that I was part of at that point said that that person became saved. Right. Well, great, because in some ways that's what's at the balance. Like, what do you have that's available to you? What are the two kings offering you? God has a far better offer, a far better way, far better access in terms of what he is in his character and nature. What he offers you in terms of salvation, what he offers you in terms of a future. And so therefore, if you've never believed in Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Today is an opportunity for you to say, I want that. Because that is the truth. That is the truth of the world. That is the reality that no one will escape. You know, I know you probably think of, well, what about other people? Yeah, I get it. Like the people that defy, or the people that are ignorant, or the people that are whatever. We just have to let God take care of that. The glory of God, the manifestation of God, the salvation of God has been made known throughout the earth. That basically the Bible says that God's eternal nature and power are so evident in creation that people are without excuse. You know, Jesus said, when he was on earth, when people said, well, wait a minute, I don't want to follow you. I need to do this. I need to bury my father. You know something? Let the dead bury their dead. Don't think about other people in your evaluation of Jesus. Think about you and what's in your heart and what you need and what you know. And think about, when I see the cards on the table and what two different kingdoms are offering me, do I want to be a citizen of heaven? Or do I want to be a citizen of this world? And I tell you, what the world is offering you is ultimately darkness, loss, suffering, finiteness. You on your own trying to figure it out with a bunch of other people that don't know either. As opposed to being connected to God, his witness, wisdom, his goodness, his power. And it's just amazing to think that God shares that with us. Here he has all this glory. He has all this power. And, you know, we're never going to be God. We can never be God. But as much as we can be in our resurrected body that's not being divine, God gives that to us. And how amazing it is. Like, fly like a speeding bullet, like a locomotive, yes. You know, maybe not like I snap my fingers and, you know, make something happen, because that would be creating. But to think about how I move, where I go, you know, God makes a new heaven and a new earth in the end. And I probably said this before, but I'm thrilled about the idea of just hovering around Saturn. What were those rings like? Let me go see what those rings like. And well, you won't be able to breathe. Do you need a space? No, you don't. Again, oxygen, breathing, that is something of the earthly body. The heavenly body will not need that. And so think about the glory of God in the galaxies, galaxies upon galaxies that are out there, and we get to experience that. And again, with no limitation, nothing that would hold us back. I'm moving with a lamb. I'm surrounded. Walking with the King of Kings, that he's going to do the ultimate in terms of what he provides for me here on earth to deal with all the suffering, all the difficulty, all the challenging, but what awaits me, nothing that's bad, nothing that's wrong, nothing that's weak, nothing that can't do. No capacity that God would want me to have that I will not have. As, again, I shed the dishonor, I shed the weakness, I shed the finiteness of this body, and God transforms me and you and anyone else who has believed in Jesus Christ. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, I do want to think about those people here that have never made that choice to believe on Jesus, to recognize the truth of who he is, the value of who he is, just to see that Jesus came with a mission to declare the glory of God, to represent the glory of God, to show the power of God, but then eventually to die, to subject himself to death so that he could pay the penalty in the same way that the offerings in the Old Testament took away sin on a temporary basis. Jesus would be the sacrifice to take away sin forever. And after that great work, the only thing we can do is believe. I pray for anyone here that has not made that statement to believe, the will, the choice to say, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he was who he claimed to be. I believe that his death on the cross is effective to make me right with God and to forgive my sin. And it's through faith that we are made right. And so, Father, I pray that you be with anyone that is struggling with that decision. Draw them by your Spirit in terms of the knowledge and reality of who Jesus is. I pray that you would help them see that salvation is not an end, but a beginning of now a life walking with you. And all that would do in bearing fruit in their lives, based in your kingdom, based in your will for them. And so, Father, for the rest of us, I just pray that in this season of Thanksgiving, in this season of Christmas, we would recognize the glory that you welcome us to and how we will experience that in our physical knowledge, our experience. And we thank you for that, all by virtue of the glory of Christ and what he established by his death in your kingdom and our connectedness to you. And so, Father, we lift all these things before you in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus.